Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth 4. When you find that, stand with me. We'll read our text. Ruth chapter 4. It's right before the book of 1 Samuel if you're looking for it. Our text is verse 1 through 8 of chapter 4. So follow along as I read. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, tell me, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So he gave the option to the man to redeem the land, the property that would fall in line of the family line of Elimelech. And so then the man who was the next of kin said, Hey, I'll buy it. This is a great opportunity. He saw it as a great investment. But then Boaz brought in the second part of this deal, verse 5, which the man didn't know. Verse 5, look, follow along. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Let's have prayer. Prayer won't get into our message. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. I pray you'd help us to understand the great truth that's here, and then, Lord, help us to surrender our hearts to the direction you're leading us by faith, and we'll give you glory for it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Now, when you come to this story, you need to remember that Naomi and Ruth had lost everything. Naomi's husband had died. And then, several years later, Ruth's husband died, which was Naomi's son, Mahlon. Also Chilion, which was Orpah's husband, the other son of Naomi. So now Naomi has lost the providers, those in her family who would take care of her. And so when you looked at her status in society, she had lost everything. And Ruth was in a difficult position too. But Ruth, being a younger lady, would have had an opportunity to reestablish and move forward, potentially getting remarried, if she would have been released from Naomi's care. Naomi, in the story, you remember, released Ruth and Orpah, saying, Go, stay in Moab. I leave Moab, this country, to go back to my home in Bethlehem. And there I'll seek refuge. There I'll seek a living somehow through family, through some means. But don't worry about me. There's not a lot of potential there for Naomi. But for you, Ruth, for you, Orpah, to follow me is a dead-end road. You stay in Moab. You get remarried. You reestablish yourself in this society, which for a woman in this day was very important, that she socially had this reliance. It was just a common thing that in this day it was a reliance on the male to be the security in a woman's life. And so to have this release, this maybe this kneeling of a contract that Ruth and Orpah could go back to Moab and freely get married and then raise a family and have that kind of security. Orpah took advantage of that and left, and we don't hear another thing about Orpah. But Ruth said, I will not leave. Ruth said, I will stay with you. And so we have Ruth and Naomi on their way to Bethlehem, and I think that it's accurate for us to call them or to view them as lost sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. Looking for security, looking for hope, but not having a lot of opportunity. Needing welfare, needing support, needing something to move forward. And so we could see them as lost sheep. Now we can relate to that because you and I are lost sheep. Without Christ, we're lost. Without Christ, our soul is lost. Listen to Romans when he says, the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means there isn't anybody who doesn't have this sin problem. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. God knew that we were sinners. Weirdly, I have had people say to me in the past that they'd never sinned. But I think that's an abnormal kind of thing that somebody would think themselves good enough. Most of us, probably all of us this morning, are willing to admit that we're sinners and we have fallen short of God's glory. We come into this world sinners in need of a Savior. Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23, I mentioned a minute ago, the wages of sin is death. So we come into this world a sinner, we come into this world lost, and we need to be saved. Jesus said that this was the reason why he came. He came to save the lost. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That in Christ there's hope of eternal life. That's why he came. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. 1 Peter 3:9 says this, don't turn there. It says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's pretty plain, isn't it? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All means all. It means you, it means your neighbor. It means those that are in the world that are lost, who need to be saved. God came to seek and save the lost. God loved the world. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is anybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, for God so loved the world, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. That means you. If you're lost, then Christ came to save you. He wants to save you today. Ruth and Naomi were lost sheep. And then Boaz came. He went, as we know the story goes, to the gate of the town of Bethlehem to do business. And the reason why he went to this town to do the personal business so that he might save Naomi and Ruth, and he might buy them back. At the gate is where these kinds of transactions took place. It's where the care of the legal side of these kinds of matters took place. It would have been at the gate. The kinsman who was closer to Elimelech came walking by, and Boaz would have known that he was coming by the gate at that time. And so he calls him aside, to step aside so that he can do this legal transaction. Then he He calls aside 10, as it were, elders. It says in verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city. Pulling this aside, probably because in the day, 10 would have represented a quorum, and a quorum would have been a legal council where matters could have been legally represented in the gate. And Boaz would have known this. They would have served as the witnesses in this trial, in this matter. He had a carefully planned strategy. First, he explained that Naomi had a field that was for sale, and that the husband of Elimelech had passed away, and that's what made this field available. Verse 3, he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land. So the nearer kinsman would have had the right to purchase the land. He was the nearest in the line or lineage. And understanding the way that the line and lineage and Jewish property worked in this day, he would have been the one who would have been legally, he would have been the one who had the legal right to the land or to purchase the land. The man saw the opportunity, as we mentioned, and he quickly agreed to the deal, saying, thinking to himself, man, this is an opportunity. I can't pass this by. I need to purchase this land. But as soon as he said, I'll take the land, as soon as he said, I'll take it, the next phase or scene of this strategy of Boaz comes into place, where he presents the second side of the story. Where if you purchase the land, you not only need to become, where Naomi comes under you, but also Ruth. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz, that day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And so now he saw this part of the deal. He saw that not only he was going to get the land and then need to take on Naomi, which would have been past childbearing years or age. Now he would have to take on Ruth. Well, as soon as that was mentioned, he started to backtrack, and then he had backed out altogether. He feared his own estate might have been endangered. What if Ruth had a boy? And now he becomes an heir to this man's heritage. And he didn't want that. He didn't want it to mess up or endanger what he already had planned out for his family. So he says, well, now there's too much chance that something could go wrong with my inheritance or endanger my lineage. So I'm going to defer. I'm going to let you take on this responsibility. I'm going to defer this to you. You can purchase the land. You can take on Naomi, and you can take on Ruth. And as you and I know, this is precisely what Boaz wanted. The plan worked out just how he wanted. You know, whenever something goes good and you get a deal and you just get out there and you shake hands, right? We're going to shake hands on this. I went to the other day to, or I called, I think, Brother Josh and said, hey, I need some tires. Can you hook me up? He says, oh, yeah, I can hook you up. And then, and he's on it, man. Within the day, I had the van over there. The next day, they had new tires on. So praise the Lord. And we shook hands on it. Well, they come to an agreement, and they're going to shake hands, and maybe they did. Maybe they went beyond shaking hands, and they did a contract. They drew up a contract, and somebody, one person signed it, another person signed it. Maybe that. But here's what we know happened because of what the Scriptures say. Look at verse number 7. Now this was the manner of form in time, former time in Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe. And so instead of a contract to finalize a deal that was made between two legally, what they would do is they would take off their sandal and they would transfer the sandal from one to the other. Sort of the imagery of that is sort of strange, I think that maybe if I'm going to make a deal with one of these teenagers up here on the front row, the last thing I want them to do is take their shoe off. I'm like, this is going to nix that deal right away. You know, I might not live through this contract. So he takes the shoe off, and it dramatically symbolizes something that perhaps you and I didn't think about. In this contract, they're dealing with the purchase of a land property. The taking off of the shoe represented that he would have had freedom to walk on this property. And that's what the shoe represented. This is my land. I can walk and do on this land as I please. And it was symbolized with the passing of the sandal. And so with this passing of the sandal contract that was made, Boaz then became the kinsman redeemer of not only the land of Naomi, but Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and Ruth were lost, but now they're found. They were on the slave market, if we could see the imagery that way. Without hope, without opportunity, without security. And they are purchased, they're redeemed, they're saved by Boaz. You and I were on the slave market of sin, friends. And we, being on the slave market of sin, are undone. We are without hope in this world. We are lost. Jesus came. He met all of the legal requirements to pay for our sins. Listen, we can't pay for our own sins. We can't make our own way to heaven through our own earthly means. Jesus paid the penalty of our sins, meeting all of God's legal requirements. And in Him, we are purchased. He laid down His life to pay for our sins. And now we're safe in His arms as His redeemed possession. He has shown His love to us. He has poured out His love to us. He has made a way for us to have salvation, purchasing us, redeeming us. You know what this ought to do, boys? It ought to change the way we think about our life. You know, I think that it would fit in the context of living a life for God that we would understand that He is our redeemed Savior, purchasing us from the slave market of sin and making a way for us to have eternal life in heaven with Him, that we would decide that we'll be surrendered to Him. You should surrender your life to Him because you are His. He purchased you. It's like the song says, "For I am His and He is mine." Peter said it like this, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." He redeemed you with His blood. Corinthians 6 says it this way, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Listen to that. You are not your own. He goes on in verse 20, "For you were bought with a price." We are His purchased possession. We are His child. He redeemed us. He bought us back with His precious blood. You are His and He is yours. He bought you with a price. You are not your own. That's what Paul says. That's what's illustrated with this story. Ruth and Naomi were purchased. They were lost. There was no hope for them. They had no security. And then Boaz came and he says, "I'll buy you back." And he did all the legal things he needed to do to take care of the matter at hand. And he said, I will purchase you. I will lay myself down for you. Purchasing them back. He becoming their kinsman redeemer. We can't redeem ourselves. We are lost. This morning, if you're lost, it's time for you to turn to your only chance of redemption. You can't be saved if you don't turn to Christ. You know what's going to happen one day? Here's what's going to happen one day. Look up here. Here's what's going to happen one day. You're going to die. And we're living this life like all is going to be awesome. You know what is going to happen after you die? You're going to be burning in hell. And you know what? It's not going to be funny then. It's not going to be nice then. It's not going to be okay then. So, Pastor, that's kind of a... Is there a nice way to put this? But Pastor, let's soften it up a little bit. Why? Because it's not going to happen that way? Listen, we live in a society today who is minimizing the power of the gospel and the truth of this. Trying to fluff it, make it look like cotton candy. But it's not cotton candy. When you die, you don't have another chance. When Jesus comes back and then the judgment comes, there's not another chance. You say, well, I don't think people deserve to go to hell. Then you don't understand what sin is. And you don't see yourself as a sinner. That we already talked about. You are lost. We are lost. There is no hope. There is no way for us to have eternal life in heaven. And we live this life thinking we're going to make it, and we're not going to make it on our own. Your best effort isn't going to get you there. A fuzzy feeling isn't going to get you there. A magical experience isn't going to get you there. This emotional movement that we feel from time to time through a religious exercise, it's not going to get you there. Here's what's going to get you there. Humble your heart. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to humble your heart? You want to turn your heart to Christ? You want to put you down and Christ up? Then you can be saved. But if you won't be willing to do that, then you will one day stand at the judgment. And you're not going to be glad that you're there. And you're not going to look at life and think, man, look how much I enjoyed my life. Look how much I enjoyed all the stuff that I did away from God. Look at all the, hey, I don't want to turn to God because then I won't get to do all this stuff. And all this stuff you did, all this life that you live, living in this sin and living in this wickedness. And then one day you're going to look back and say, oh man, I wish I would have turned away from that. Oh man, I wish I would have turned my heart to Jesus. He would have saved me. He is your kinsman redeemer. He has done everything he can to purchase and buy you back from the slave market of sin. And you're lost without him. And it's not going to be funny when you get there. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to say, you know what? I've been kicking against God. I'm going down the wrong path. I need to be saved. And today is the day I want to get that settled. That's today. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, tomorrow, you know, I'll do it tomorrow. Did you know tomorrow never comes, does it? Never does. If you're lost, your only chance of redemption is to humble your heart and turn to Jesus. That's it. Not to turn to a feeling. Not to turn some kind of emotion. Not to turn to some kind of experience. It's what you know is true about the gospel. God pricking your heart and saying, yes, Lord, yes. To your will and to your way, I'll turn my heart to you. If you'll do that, then you can be saved. Did you know salvation isn't just words? Did you know that it's not just an experience? It's not words. It's not just words. It's never been just words. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and that's the words, right? But did you know what he said a couple of verses before that? He said, well, now I messed it up. Let me turn there. Here's what he said. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you can't separate what you say with your mouth from your heart. Salvation isn't just words. It's what God's doing in your heart. You know what Jesus said? Listen, you may say, Pastor, you're kind of mean this morning. Let me let Jesus say it to you then. You ready for this? John chapter 8, verse 24, listen to what he said. I said therefore unto you, this is Jesus, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, I don't believe I'm going to die in my sins. Well, you don't have to die in your sins. He died for you. He died to pay for your sins. That's what John 3:16 is all about. That's what Galatians 3:13 says. Listen to this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, the cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He died. He became a curse for you and for me. And in Him we can be saved. If you'll turn your heart to Him, you can be saved today. You can be redeemed today. You can be saved today. He can become your kinsman redeemer. You don't have to wait. You don't have to continue another day in your sins. When I was 13 years old, God broke my heart. But you know what was amazing? I knew He was talking to my heart. I knew that He was speaking to me. I remember all the puppet shows. I remember all the music. I remember all the stuff. I remember the experience. I remember whenever I went to church and there was a clown there and he was doing these, balloon animals at church and then giving the gospel. I was there for all of that stuff. I remember going forward and in a group all holding hands and asking Jesus to save us. I did all of that. That's not salvation, friends. I'm going to ask Jesus to save me. That's not salvation. If you did that, then I'm sorry. That's not how it works. Here's how it works. This is why Paul said, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why am I not ashamed of the gospel, Paul? For it is the power of God into salvation to all who believe. You know what that means? That means the way people get saved is the gospel. That's how people get saved. The preaching of the gospel. That's it. And so we preach the gospel. What happens then? The Holy Spirit begins to prick and work in your heart. That's why God said to Paul, you're kicking against the pricks. Because God, the Holy Spirit, was pricking his heart. I was 13. I had heard all of the messages. I had prayed the prayer probably 10 times. I even said it sometimes on my own. I went through all the motions. I'd been in church all my life. I'm 13 years old. I've been riding the bus since I was a kid, and my mom had me in church every time I wasn't riding the bus. I knew all of this stuff, but I was sitting in church. I was on the back row. The preacher was preaching. He started talking about hell, like I am, and he was pretty fervent about it, sort of like I've been this morning, and I knew that I was going to go there. And it dawned on me, whoa, this is for real. I don't want to go to hell. I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And so I raised my hand. And then a guy came. And he took me to another room. And I said the prayer again, but I knew it wasn't in here, you know? I was nervous. I went home. And I knew I didn't mean it in my heart, so I laid on my bed and I looked up to heaven and God was pricking me. My heart was pounding. I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. Will you save me? Forgive me. Come into my heart. Change my life. I wasn't the same guy after that. Immediately changed my life. Even my music changed like right then. It's incredible. Brother Tim, you called me that day. Remember? I called you. I said, hey, you need to come to church. I'm preaching about salvation. I didn't tell you this, but I'm preaching about salvation today. You need to come. I was doing a sermon called Elevator to Hell, which is a real thing. I mean, I don't know if there's no elevator, but people are going there. And so you came. you weren't going to come, and then you showed up. And I said, hey, man, great to see you. I just felt like I needed to be here today. I think I know who did that. After the sermon, you didn't come to the altar. I thought, well, man, this guy's hard. Went off. Text me at 2 o'clock. Pastor, how do you know if you're ready to be saved? I'm like, I'll be there in like 2 minutes. Where are you at? Walked into the shop. Tears were flowing. Didn't take a lot after that, did it? I put my hands on your shoulders. You put your hands on my shoulders. And you just cried out to Jesus. Right there at Holman's Ford. You know what he did? He saved you. He became your kinsman redeemer. Got baptized Sunday. Brother Marvin came to my office Wednesday or Thursday that week. It was a good week. Pastor, I was driving down the road. I think he would be okay with me telling you this. I'm driving down the road, Pastor. I'm in my semi, and I see the sun coming up through the clouds, and I'm like, oh, man, that looks like Jesus is coming back. You ever seen a sunrise like that? You're like, whoa, that is looking like Jesus. And he realized, no, you can't come back, Jesus. Uh-oh. I'm not ready. Sitting in my office. What do? I said, well, you need to turn to Christ. He was wanting me to tell him to do it right then, but I wasn't. That's not how it works. I don't tell you to get saved. God does, and then you decide to turn your heart to him. Sunday, you got baptized. You started, I don't know which side. You went in that side? Brother Marvin walked right up here. He's crying. I knew why he was there. I just knelt down with him, and he's crying. I said, cry out to Christ. He asked Jesus to save him. You know, at that moment, Christ became his kinsman redeemer. He bought him. He bought him. Jesus owns him now. Jesus owns us. We're his possession. He purchased us. He bought us back. From the slave market of sin, he found us. He purchased us, and now we're his possession. Grant said a prayer when he was little. You know, it's hard for me when the kids are little and they want to get saved. I'm just not sure, but I want them to be saved, you know. And sometimes I'll say, okay, you know, and they can convince me, you know, they're ready. He was like 6. He's 11. Now, he's not 11 now. He's 13 now, but he was 11. He's crying. He comes into my office. He says, Dad, he's been telling me this for weeks. Dad, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't remember when I was 6. I don't even remember it. He said, I'm afraid, Dad. I don't know if I'm really saved. I'm like, listen, buddy, God will help you to know. And that day, listen, God told him, you need to get this settled. There ain't no messing around with this. You need to get it settled. Comes into my office. He's weeping. He said, Dad, I need to be saved. I said, well, cry out to Christ. He nailed his head right there across the desk from me. Asked Jesus to save him. Came as a kinsman to redeemer at that moment. Settled. He purchased him. It's done. Some of you need to be saved. You are on the slave market of sin. You enjoy your sin. It's going to lead you to hell. You don't have to go there. He paid the penalty for you. The debt is paid. The debt has been paid. You just got to turn your heart to him. You just got to come to him. And he'll buy you. He'll purchase you. He'll become your kinsman redeemer. Save you. Best decision you'll ever make, isn't it? Take surrender. Take surrender. Ava's not in here, is she? Bless her heart. I guess she would be embarrassed if she was, right? She's in here. Ava was sitting, I think, right here in this chair. Well, it wasn't a chair. It was a pew about right here. We've been praying for her for 2 years, didn't we? 2 years, Ava. You need to get saved, girl. It's hard. Hard. Brother Davison, preaching, preaching. Brother Bill, remember Brother Bill came to the altar? I think everybody in the church heard him get saved. Mercy. Cried out to Christ. That was Sunday morning. That was a good start to revival. Wednesday night, last day. Invitation starts. Ava starts to weep. Can't stop crying. You know why? Because God broke her heart. She said, I want to be saved today. She came to the altar, and Christ became her kinsman redeemer. She's never been the same. You know, I hope you have that story. I hope you have a story like that. If you don't, today is the day of salvation. You don't have to die lost. Father, this morning, as we consider the power of the gospel, the truth of your word, and how you work in hearts, I'm so thankful, Lord, for how you and what you do. We know that hell's a real place and people are going to go there. And it might be that somebody this morning needs to be saved. God, would you give them courage to come? Please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Say, Pastor, I need to be saved. That's me. You spoke. God spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? I'll pray for you. Just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Don't be embarrassed. Nobody's looking. I need to be saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Well, I'm going to pray for you. All of you. And perhaps some that should have raised your hand, but you didn't. That you take courage today. Father, I pray for these that need to be saved. Lifted their hand, and maybe some who didn't. Would you give them courage today to come? And those of us, Lord, that perhaps need to turn our hearts back to you, because you are our Redeemer. I pray you'd help us to have that kind of courage too. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.